person and God's power. We see an acknowledgement. He started out and said, God, I know who you are, and I know what you can do, and I'm asking you to help me. It does show relationship. It shows humility. It shows a lot of characteristics that ought to be part of our prayer life too, right? You know, Lord, you're God, and you can help us if you want to. He acknowledged who God is. He's kind of reminding himself too. He's not necessarily talking him into it. He's just reminding himself. You know, if you look at the Psalms, there's many cases, you know, praises to God and descriptions of God's person and power. It's not that God doesn't know that. Okay, but rather we need to be reminded of it. We need to be, you know, set in a right frame of mind to remember, hey, who is the God? Now, verse number 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. Okay, so he said, God, we know who you are. We know what you've done. How has God changed from the time of Jehoshaphat till today? That's the right answer. Okay, now, don't answer this one out loud, but do you remember that when you pray? Lord, we need to, but it doesn't come naturally. We have to kind of train our minds to think that way, right? Lord, you're the one that brought Israel out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea and gave them manna for 40 years and kept the whiners alive long enough to die and let their kids grow up. And, you know, you brought them into this land and, you know, you drove out. I mean, the numerical odds were astounding and all of that. God, if you did all that, then certainly you can take care of the problem I'm facing. We need those reminders, don't we? And we need to remind ourselves. God didn't forget, but we sometimes do. But the same God that did all of that is the same God to whom we pray today. I mean, you know it, but you need to know it. You need to know it practically. You need to know it by experience. We need to be reminded of that. Then in verses 8 through 10, we see him claiming his promise. In verse number 8, they dwelt therein, speaking of the land, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if, when evil cometh upon us, or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction that thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, that's a third component we haven't seen yet. Mount Seir was the dwelling of what people group? Esau, the descendants of Esau, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came up out of the land of Egypt. Lord, we would have killed them, but you didn't let us. I think that one's kind of funny myself. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Okay, so he begins to claim, what is he referencing here? We build a sanctuary and said, if we stand here before you. I mean, look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I mean, we often hear this preached on in a, you know, context of repentance or revival or those kinds of things. But who made this statement? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, so who's speaking? God. God said, I have heard thy prayer. I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, in other words, if there's judgment, if I have caused, you know, you difficulty. And then we get to verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will hear their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. Mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. So Solomon in his dedication prayer had asked God, when Israel gets in trouble, if they come to this house and pray before you, would you hear it? And God appeared to Solomon and said, yes, I will. So what is Jehoshaphat doing here in chapter 20? He's claiming God's promise. God said, if there's problems, if my children will turn to me and ask for help, I will hear and I will help. So what Jehoshaphat is doing here is he is claiming God's promise. He said, Lord, you're the one who said this. And he begins to, in his own words, kind of repeat back God's promise to him. And he says, you said this, verse 10, now here's my problem that I need help with. Verse 11, behold, I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. So he said, look, they're coming to get us. he's acknowledging God's person and God's power. He's claiming God's promise. And then notice, his dependence is solely on God. Verse number 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I have that verse underlined in my Bible because I've been there. You know, I would imagine most of you, if you've lived long enough, you've been there, and you know, we may get there again. The reality is that those are the kinds of situations that cause us to grow, which is why we don't like them. They're uncomfortable. They're out of our control and so forth. But his acknowledgement was, Lord, we have no might against this army. Humanly speaking, Lord, I'm done. I'm outnumbered. I'm overpowered. I can't do it. Neither know we what to do. You know, I look at that and I say, thank the Lord, I'm not the only one. Right? Because there's times when you come up against situations, you're like, I have no idea what to do. No idea. I've tried this, tried that. You know, I have no idea what to do. But then he didn't say, all right, let's Google it. Right? Let's send in a donation and get a handkerchief that's been anointed with holy water. You know, that'll do the trick. No, what did he say? Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We talk about that sometimes like that's the worst possible scenario. Is that a bad place to be? No. I mean, who's able to handle the situation better, Jehoshaphat or the Lord? All right, now put your own name in there. Who's able to handle the situation better, Matthew or the Lord? Jim or the Lord? I mean, we know the answer to that, but that doesn't always come naturally to us, right? But you have here his complete dependence. Lord, we have no might against this company. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. That sounds a lot like a promise in James chapter 1. You know, if you lack wisdom, what? Let him ask of God. I don't know what to do, so Lord, I'm asking for help. There's a lot of other scenarios that are parallels here. Verse 13, all Judah stood before the Lord with the little ones, their wives, and their children. So this was a family event. You know, everybody was here. We said, Lord, we have no idea what to do. Now, Jehoshaphat is actually demonstrating good leadership here. Sometimes we think, you know, to be a good leader, we have to kind of fake it and say, all right, I've got all the answers. No, he said, Lord, I have no idea what to do. We're not strong enough. So in my own words, this is how I would say it. God, if you don't help us, we're done. God, if you don't help me, there's no help from anywhere else, from any other source. That is total dependence. That's reliance on God alone and not on ourselves. So then what do we see in the following verses? We see God's answer, verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Now that's interesting. The sons of Asaph were the singers. They were the musicians. But there were also Levites and in some cases priests. The Spirit of the Lord came on this gentleman in the midst of the congregation. Verse 15, he said, hearken ye all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I got that one underlined in my Bible too. Because he said, Lord, you got to help us or we're not going to get any help. The Lord's answer that came back was, it's my problem, not yours. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, that's the answer you want to hear. God said, the battle is not yours, but God's. That's what he said. The problem, it's my problem. It's not your problem. First Peter says, casting all your care upon him, right? Let it be God's problem. That's easier to read than to do oftentimes. But nonetheless, God said, it's my problem, and I'll take care of it. Wow. Now, we still, how's it going to happen? Don't know. Okay, is there anything I can do to help? Not this time. Look at verse 16. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they shall come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Wow, that's powerful. It is. God said, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Now, this is a different line of attack, isn't it? In chapter 3 of 2 Kings, when they were in a mess, God said, I want you to dig ditches. That was a lot of back-breaking work, a lot of effort, a lot of sweat that went into it. This time, God says, I just want you to watch while I do something. Now, we should not have an expectation that, I never do anything. God is like the genie. We rub the lamp, he pops out and takes care of whatever situation we have. That's a wrong view of God. Okay? That there are times when God says, here's what you got to do, and there are times when that's a lot of work. But in this instance, God said, I'm going to take care of it, and this time I'm just going to let you watch. It's not always like that, but it's wonderful when the Lord does that. And what was Jehoshaphat's response? We see God's answer in verses 14 through 17. Now in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So the king praised the Lord, and then it says the children of the Kohathites and the Korahites, those were the singers, those were the temple musicians. So then they had a praise service. When did they have the praise service? Before or after the battle? Before. How has God shown that he's going to deliver them? He hasn't. They don't know yet. They don't know what this is going to look like. But they had a praise service before they saw what the answer was going to look like. They had a promise of God, I'm going to take care of it. Then they had a praise service of, all right, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. That's faith, is it not? Okay? If I truly believe that, then I ought to be able to say, Lord, thank you that you're going to take care of my problem, even though I don't see it. Now, what I just said is not easy to do. Now, he had a prophet that spoke to him personally. The Lord says, you just stand still, and this is my problem, not yours. And he thanked the Lord for that. But the example of faith here is that faith trusts that it's as good as done, even when you can't see how it's going to get done. Okay, that is the example of faith. Hebrews 11, in talking about Abraham, says that, Isaac was as good as dead, right? And in his mind, God's going to raise him from the dead, and it's already a done deal, even though he hasn't seen it happen yet. That is the kind of confidence in God. But here, Jehoshaphat had a praise service before it was over, not after it was all over. They had another one after it was over, okay? But that's faith that pleases God, to have the praise service ahead of time, before the battle. Verse 20, and they arose early in the morning and went forth. Oh, wrong one there. They arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. Okay? What we have here is, all right, I'm missing a slide here, but that's okay. What we have here is God's deliverance. Now, when he says believe in his prophets, I mean, God was speaking at that time, giving them new information. What would be the equivalent for you and me be today? Believe his word, right? Believe the Lord, believe his word. This is before they've seen how it's going to work out. He said, you trust God, you trust God's word, and it's going to work out. Verse 21, and when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord. For his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set an ambush against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. Now, what do you have here? You have an intramural fight, if I could say it that way. Moab, Ammon, and Seir. So the children of Lot and the children of Esau were all supposed to be together coming against Judah. Instead, God set them against each other. The children of Esau are fighting the children of Lot, and they just destroyed each other. Why? Because God did that. Same thing happened in other instances in Kings and Chronicles, right? Isn't that what happened with Gideon when they blew on the trumpets and, you know, broke the pitchers and all that, and they started beating down each other? God can turn any situation around if He chooses to. But here, they began to fight each other, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. I'm just curious, you know, what the mindset was in that scenario. I mean, they're fighting the inhabitants of Seir, and then they turn and kind of fight one another, Moab and Ammon. I mean, if it's like, oh, this is such a good fight, let's just keep going, and they turn on one another. Or is it, all right, I'm tired of you. I've listened to all I want to listen to from your mouth. I mean, what happens? I don't know. Okay, is it this, we're on the battlefield. They'll never know. We'll just say he died in battle. This is my chance to get rid of him. I mean, how do these things start? I don't know. Maybe we can ask when we get to heaven. You know, maybe the Bible says we'll know as we're known. Maybe we'll just know when we get to heaven. I don't know exactly how God did it, but we are told that God turned them one against another. How many of the Moabites, Ammonites, and descendants of Esau, the inhabitants of Seir, how many of them were slain? All of them here. How many of them did Judah have to slay? None. Because God did a miracle. God did something, you know, unusual. He did a miraculous thing here. Verse 24, when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth. And how many escaped? None. None escaped. Now, if Jehoshaphat had tried to handle this problem on his own, would it have turned out this way? No. Who handled it better, God or Jehoshaphat? Easy answer. God did. Okay? When God handled it, none of them got away. God handled it completely. So let God handle it. I mean, that's kind of an obvious lesson for you and me, to let God handle it. But you see God's deliverance here. And then in verses 26 through 30, we see praise to the Lord again. But look at verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. You ever had more than you could carry? Yeah, college students have. You know, they got a backpack and, you know, books and a water bottle, and, you know, they got, you know, another bag or two, and, you know, I don't have an extra finger to open the door here, right? You ever done that? You come home from the grocery store, and I can do it all in one trip. You know, why would I make three trips to the car? I can get this all in one, and now how do I open the door? Or things fall. You know, you can imagine a scenario when, you know, you've got more than you can carry. Have you ever had more wealth than you could carry? Personally, never had that problem. Doubt any of you have either. Okay, but there was more spoil than they could carry. Now, I find this interesting. Where did they get the precious jewels? They stripped off for themselves, but where were they? They're with the dead bodies. I just want to know. Honey, I brought you something. Oh, it's gorgeous. Where did you get it? You don't want to know. Right? Well, let me just tell you. There was this dude, he was just dead as roadkill. And when I turned him over, here it was. I mean, I'm envisioning my wife's face. Thank you. You know, did you clean it first? It needs to be sanitized. You know, let's you know, but understand, that's where it all came from. But how long did it take him in verse 25? 3 days. So they were gathering stuff. They went to haul it to a central point. They went back to get some more. It took them 3 days. Now, how did this scenario start out? It started out as, God, they're coming to kill us. We can't handle it. If you don't help us, we're done. How did it end up? Not only did they not kill them, they in essence brought them abundant wealth and then died on their doorstep, left the wealth to them. So God not only took care of the problem, He paid them for their time. I mean, we don't always think, but If we let God handle the problem, can He not handle it better than we can? Of course. Of course. I mean, we know that answer. Now, fill in the blank in your own mind with the problems that you have currently or things you expect to be coming up or whatever. Can the Lord handle that too? Well, I mean, if we go back to verses 1 through 10, He's the God that brought them out of Egypt and gave them the land, and He took care of all of their enemies. And we go down the line and think, well, if God could do this, and God can do this, and God can do this, and God can do this, can God handle my problem? Yeah. But I have to say, all right, Lord, You can have it. That's not always easy. But when they got, by the time they got done, God took care of the problem and paid them for their trouble. Only God can do that. They had so much wealth, it took them 3 days to carry off the spoil. Well, then they're going to have a praise service. Yeah, Brother John, do you have a comment here? Okay. Mm-hmm. 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 Praise. Mm-hmm. And the psalm says that the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel, right? You want to see God's presence? Offer the Lord praise. Yep. So we see here in this scenario that God handled the problem. Verse 26 then, verses 26 through 30, we see a praise service again. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. All right, little free Hebrew lesson here. You want to know what Berakah means? Blessing. Okay, I mean, it's explained in the verse here. Berakah means blessing. Barak is the verb to bless, okay? So this is the Valley of Blessing. Verse 27, then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Where have we heard that phrase before? The fear of God was on the other nations around. We heard that with Joshua, right? When they came up out of Egypt. We've heard it at other times as well. But when God did it, He not only took care of the immediate problem, He gave them an added blessing they weren't expecting, but God handled it in such a way it prevented future problems for them as well. All the other nations said, well, if their God's fighting for them, we're leaving them alone. I mean, that's a pretty fantastic outcome, wouldn't you say? So then they returned and they praised the Lord. Again, so they had a praise service in faith prior. They had a praise service in review after the battle was over. Okay? But there's prayer, there's faith, there's praise, and all of this comes together to say, okay, Lord, we need Your help. Lord, thank You for Your help. And all of that should be a part of our life as well. Okay? Verse number 31. Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 20 and 5 years, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. So this is kind of the last major story here. And what a way to go out. Now, in verses 35 through 37, we see his repeated compromise where he joined with Ahaziah. But I think this happens much earlier because Ahaziah only reigned 2 or 3 years and he died. In 1 Kings chapter 1 is where we find out about Ahaziah. He only reigned like 2 years or something and he died. And so I think this is a historical fact, but it's not necessarily in chronological order. But you have here in Verse 34, you have the mention of Jehu, the son of Hanani. Who is that? Well, he's a prophet. We see him in 1 Kings 16, where he spoke to or against King Baasha. We see him in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. He's the one that came and rebuked him and said, why should you, love those that hate the Lord? Why are you going to help God's enemies? And then he's mentioned here again in chapter 20. So he is another prophet that lived around the same time as Elijah and Elisha and some of them. All we know about Jehu the son of Hanani is two or three mentions in kind of a side reference and one instance where he rebuked Jehoshaphat. But nonetheless, he was a servant of the Lord. So whether your name is repeated over and over and over again or nobody knows your name, God does, right? And God's the one that's keeping score. So we're looking at the end of Jehoshaphat's life here in chapter 21, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. Okay? So this is the end of our record of Jehoshaphat. So what we tried to do in each case with each king is some lessons. What can we learn from the life of Jehoshaphat? Well, here's one thing that I see. Children of godly parents must still make a personal choice to follow God. Now, who was his father? Who was the father of Jehoshaphat? We're told that he walked in the ways of who his father? Verse 32 of chapter 20, Asa. He walked in the ways of Asa, his father. So he had a godly father. He had a good example. But Jehoshaphat still had to make a choice, right? It's not automatic. I mean, how many times have you talked to someone in the South, whether you talk to them in business or in the store, or you knock on their door or whatever, and, do you go to church? Do you know the Lord? Do you know you're going to heaven? However you ask that, if you were to stand before the Lord and he would say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Whatever way you phrase it, how many of them come back with, my grandpa's a preacher, well, anymore, my aunt's a preacher, but they kind of give you a family history as though that family heritage is what gets you into heaven. Is that the way it works according to the scripture? No. Each one must make an individual choice. So we could say it this way, God has no grandchildren, right? Everyone must have a personal relationship. God is your father. God is not your grandfather or great-grandfather, okay? And so even though Jehoshaphat had a godly father, he had to make a personal choice to follow God. We also see in the life of Jehoshaphat, decisions made in youth can have a domino effect for years to come. All right, I've pointed it out over the probably 3 weeks that we've spent looking at the life of Jehoshaphat, that for whatever reason, he allowed his daughter to marry the son of Ahab. Okay, now Jehoshaphat had a Jehoram and Ahab had a Jehoram. Okay, so married Jehoram but not her brother. It was the son of Ahab. How did that affect Jehoshaphat down the line? I mean, Jehoshaphat still continued to serve God. We're told at the end of his life he followed in the ways of Asa. But when Ahab said, hey, would you go to battle with me? He said, yeah, I'll go. That's when Ahab disguised himself and he wanted Jehoshaphat to put on his robes. I mean, the fact that their families were connected by marriage, I think, influenced that decision. I mean, later on in 2 Kings chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, where he went again and he partnered with the king of Israel and God rebuked him, why are you helping the ungodly? I think that decision was influenced by the fact that he had let his child, marry with the family of Ahab years ago. Now, it doesn't always have to be negative. Positive decisions, I mean, you marry the right person, it'll help you do what God wants you to do. It'll help you stay in the ministry when you want to quit, right? I mean, you make up your mind, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. You don't regret it. You make a choice at some point, all right, I'm tired of this, forget it, this is not for me. I mean, you may come back to the Lord a certain point in time later, but you've got scars. You got regrets, right? And so decisions made in youth one way or the other can definitely have a domino effect. Now, we also see in the same kind of vein, a life of overall godliness does not exempt one from chastening or rebuke. Overall, Jehoshaphat was praised. He followed in the ways of Asa. He served the Lord. He personally got rid of problematic areas. Now, it says here not all the people did, but Jehoshaphat overall was good. But you know what? God sent Jehu, the son of Hanani, to say, what are you doing helping the ungodly? Why do you love those that hate the Lord? You know, sometimes we think that when we get to be adults that we're, you know, we're past that stage and I don't need any more correction, chastening, rebuke, whatever. No, we need it. Okay? The New Testament gives us a pattern for how we're to respond to that, right? But that doesn't exempt us, just because I'm overall a good person, as some people might say. Sometimes God requires action from us in His plan of deliverance. Remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and 19, God said, dig ditches, and then He sent water to fill their need. Sometimes God requires action from us. You know, not everything is going to be like we talked about today. Many times we pray and God points us in a direction and it involves our effort and our work and our obedience and our faithfulness. Sometimes God requires waiting in faith and allows no tangible work on our part. Can I be honest with you? I'm sure nobody's paying attention on the live stream anyway. I probably would rather the first one than the second one. I mean, I'd rather do something. I want to do something with my hands. I want to be involved in some way. What can I do to help? You know, sometimes it's like, oh, I have to do it. But sometimes, like, I'd rather do something than sit here and wait and do nothing, right? And I think a lot of us are that same way to varying degrees or in varying circumstances. But the key was, in each circumstance, he obeyed God's instruction. He obeyed God's word. When God said, here's what I want you to do, he did it. When God said, it's my problem, not yours, you just get out of my way and let me handle it, he did. He didn't mess it up by getting in God's way. So whatever the case may be, we've got to follow God's instructions. And, you know, God can turn what looks like a disaster into an unexpected blessing. I mean, it looked like a disaster when the armies came against Jehoshaphat, right? Well, God turned it into so much spoil that it took them 3 days to carry it all off. And then it gave them a time of peace because all the enemies around are like, man, if their God's fighting for them, then we're not messing with this. You know, I'm out of here. What they thought was a disaster, God turned into a blessing. We just have to trust the Lord and not get in His way and let Him do what He's going to do in that way. Any other observations that you have from the life of Jehoshaphat that you want to add to that list? This is not an exhaustive list. This is, you know, my list, but there are certainly other things that could be added to this. Any other observations you have that you would, you know, add to that? Why do I do this? I do this to help us understand that there's very much a present-day application from Bible characters from 2,000-3,000 years ago. The same types of things they faced are lessons that we have to learn today, right? But we also, the overarching principle is the same God that helped Jehoshaphat. It's the same God that saved you and the same God that said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's the same one that said, whatsoever you shall ask in faith, you know, I'll give it to you. It's the same God that can take care of our problems just like He took care of Jehoshaphat's problems. We just need to learn to trust Him and obey, whether it's to follow and do this work or whether it's to sit back and wait and see how He's going to work. I hope you find encouragement today from the life of Jehoshaphat. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for Your word.